How many of you have ever prayed and had to wait for an answer? Isn't it fun? Oh, no, it's terrific. But there are some examples in Scripture. There are some examples that give me encouragement. For example, Noah had to wait 120 years to get prayers answered in his life. Is there anybody in here that's had to wait 120 years to get your prayers answered? He does give me hope. Abraham had to wait an entire lifetime for prayers to be answered. And many of them were not even answered then. He had to see them by faith. Moses had to wait 80 years before God had answered him and released him to be the deliverer. Moses knew that he was supposed to be a deliverer long beforehand. But you see, Moses got a little ahead of God, and he started doing it in the flesh. And Moses' plan of deliverance was that he was going to kill off the Egyptians one at a time. Now, if he'd have stayed with old Moses' plan, he'd still be over there killing off the Egyptians one at a time, because they do multiply a little bit. But God had a better plan, and at age 80, he released him. Joseph was 3 years in jail, praying to get out. And old Caleb and Joshua, God bless these dear brethren, they had to wait 40 years down in the wilderness before God turned them loose to go back in. You see, Cal and Josh were those two out of the 12 that had the minority report. Huh? Just because the majority votes for something doesn't always mean it's right. And that bunch said, well, we just can't go in there. Those are big people in there. And we're just afraid of them. We're scared for our children. So God said, all right, if you're worried about your kids, I'll just send all of you down the wilderness till you guys and gals die off, and then I'll let Cal and Josh take your kids on in. That's exactly what happened. You ever wonder what Cal and Josh talked about for those 40 years they were down there? Huh? Every time they'd get together, Sunday afternoon after church, they'd just kind of sit down there and say, one of these days, boy, one of these days. Oh, it's thrilling. Why, Caleb was 85 years of age when they went in. And they were parceling out the land. He pointed up to that mountain and he said, Josh, give me that mountain. Man, that's an 85-year-old man saying that. That's not a withered character. David was told when he was but a youth that he was going to become king, and he had to wait all the way into his manhood for it to be a reality. Elijah had to wait for 3.5 years during a long period of drought for prayers to be answered. Jeremiah had to wait 70 long years for things to happen in his life. Daniel had a prayer meeting one day that lasted for 21 days. He went down by the river and started praying for 21 days. Now, how many weeks is that? That's good. A couple of you knew that. That's great. Now, remember I told you earlier that when you have asked and your motives are right, your heart is right, the answer is in root. Here's a good example. On the 21st day, the angel came to Daniel and said, now, Dan, the very first day you prayed, God sent me with the answer. But I have been waylaid for 21 days with that pagan prince of Persia down there. I've been wrestling with him. Now, here's one of the techniques of the enemy. He will even intercept an angel to keep the delivery from coming, even though the answer is en route. Don't you forget that. I am convinced that there are multiplied millions of answers to prayers that have been sent by angelic delivery. And when the angel comes to deliver the person who has prayed, after God didn't answer in their timepiece, he said, well, God doesn't love me. I'm just not going to pray. I'm just going to quit. And when the angel comes to deliver, the person is gone. And the delivery can never be made. You see, the real prayer warrior never gives up. Never. Never gives up. So let's cling to that and realize that God has a delivery time. Well, Anna and Simeon, no greater example in all of Scripture than this precious aged couple. On the day that Jesus was 8 days old, they brought him to the temple for dedication. I wish I had an hour with you at this. Can you picture that aged man, Simeon, holding that little tiny 8-day-old baby in his arms, which was the custom? for him to pray over that baby and dedicate that baby in the temple. To see those elderly arms shaking as he held that little tiny infant, looking into the baby's eyes, then lifting up his eyes to heaven, saying, "Oh, Father, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for now mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Waited all his life for that one moment of prayer. Aged Anna, 84 years of age, longer a widow than she'd ever been a wife, that the Bible says she departed not from the temple with fastings and prayers day and night for that hour. My friend, it is no circumstance that when God wanted somebody to pray over his 8-day-old son and commit him to this earth, he chose two elderly, patient prayer warriors. So don't worry about how long it may take. Let me share with you an experience. That's wrapped around a passage over there in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. That's a verse that says this: "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." I go back into 75 for this encounter. Have you ever been so ill that you could never even read the Word of God? Have you ever been so sick you could never even pray? I have been. And I know what it means to lay those long weeks in my delirium, unable to hold even a little testament in my hands. And the Father in His great mercy would write verses on the wall for me to see. Nobody else could ever see them, but I'd see them. This was one of them. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And day after day after day, week after week, I was hanging on to that passage because it said, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." And I was hanging on to that word with every fiber of my being. Then he says, "They shall mount up with wings as eagles." Some will come out of a crisis flying. But that didn't seem to fit me for that moment. Then he said, "They shall run and not be weary." And that didn't seem to fit my situation at that time. Then he said, "They shall walk and not faint." And I just kept wondering, "Lord, is that it for me?" Well, one day, a nurse came into my intensive care room. She took a look at me and she said, "We're going for a walk." I said, "You are?" She said, "No, you are." And as near as I can recall, there were 10 tubes hanging out of my body at that time, from head straight on down. And without asking me to vote, she begins to clip off a tube here and clip off a tube over there. And she holds something, calls in another nurse, gives her a bottle to hold, and then hands something for me to hold. And I didn't even get a chance to vote. They just shoved my feet over to the side of the bed, stick them there on the floor. And there I stood, hanging on to two women. Now, nothing is more embarrassing than for a man to stand in there hanging on to two nurses in those dumb gowns they give you to wear in the hospital. Dear heart, you can't be modest in a hospital. I don't care. They kill that. But you know, all of a sudden it didn't seem to matter because I looked down there and foot number one, foot number two is moving. And I got so happy inside, I didn't know what to do. I looked over at the side and I saw my little wife, tears rolling down her cheeks. Her husband was walking again. Now, walking is not nearly as exciting as running, and running is not nearly as dynamic as flying, but bless God, it's moving. Now, some may come through a crisis flying, some may come through running, some may come through walking, but you shall not sit and feel sorry for yourself. And right there, I'm afraid, is where so many church members think that's what it means to wait on the Lord. Just sitting around getting cobwebs. For when you're waiting upon the Lord, some may fly, some may run, some may walk, but you're not going to have time to sit around. There will always be mobility. For you see, in God's waiting room, there are no chairs. So let's get off the can and let's go to work. Waiting has some deep messages. Then I want to find some lessons that I can learn in Scripture. Why does God make me wait to get many of my answers? What are some of the lessons? What are some of the lessons that I can learn by waiting? Why does God make me wait like that? Well, sometimes He makes me wait for an answer to prayer to develop a right spirit. And there is a beautiful passage over in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 21 and 32. Herein is the story. Remember the story? There's a guy by the name of Lazarus. He's got two sisters. What are their names? Mary and Martha. Now, it says that Jesus loved him, and the word comes, "He whom thou lovest is sick." And Jesus did not go. Now, the Bible indicates to us that Jesus had spent quite a bit of time in Lazarus and Mary and Martha's home, probably eaten there, slept there, loved them dearly. But that bothered me for many, many years. I said, "Lord, why is it that when you got the message to come to Lazarus and you heard that he was ill, you did not go?" He waited for him to die, didn't he? Then he even waited long enough for Lazarus to start to rot in the grave, didn't he? And then he went. For years I wrestled with that. And one day the blessed Holy Spirit unlocked my eyes to that truth, and I saw something I had never, never seen before. It was when, walking down the road, Martha meets him, and she said, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died." Do you detect a spirit coming out of that girl's voice? No bitterness. No retaliation. I have counseled with hundreds and hundreds of Baptists across the years, plus other believers, that when God has not done it the way they thought He ought to do it, and the delay of time has come, they've got mad at God and got bitter at God, got bitter at the church, bitter at the pastor, bitter at the Bible, and in that bitterness they have lived. Not so with Martha. She said, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died." She trusted him that much. Later in the day, Mary walks down that same road. She looks Jesus in the eyes and she says, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died." What a spirit. And as I've saturated my life with that great 11th chapter of John across the years, I am convinced that the spirit of Mary and Martha said more in that entire encounter than the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Keep your ears upon the word Lord. If you want to have some fun, get yourself a New English Bible, the translation, New English Bible. I don't recommend it a whole lot, but there are some things in it that are excellent. And you study the 16th chapter of Matthew, and you remember Jesus says, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they told him. And then he said, "Whom do you say that I am?" And they said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus commends them for it, and then begins to tell them how he's going to go to the cross and die. Now listen, listen. The Bible says, in the New English Bible, that Peter took him by the arm. After Jesus said, "I'm going to die and go to the cross," Peter took him by the arm and said, "No, Lord. Now, friend, you cannot say no and Lord in the same prayer ever. Because if you ever say no, you can never say Lord. And if you say Lord, you can never say no. To him Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Peter." Is that what he said? He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Don't you ever let the enemy tell you that he cannot get in a church member. Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And then he said these words to Peter. He said, Peter, you think like men think, not like God thinks. And right there is where the modern church exists. We have made our churches today like men think they ought to be run and not like God says they ought to run. Are you hearing me? Friend, a church cannot be run like an enterprise or a business, because it's not an enterprise and it's not a business. The Church of Jesus Christ is not IBM. It's not Bell Telephone. And you can only run the Church of Jesus Christ when you know the mind of God, and the only people who will ever know the mind of God are the people who will spend time with God in prayer. And what we need to have in our churches today are men who will begin to run churches like God thinks and not like men thinks anymore. Now, friend, when you can say, Lord, after your prayers have been delayed for weeks and months and years, you can still call Him Lord, then I think you've got the right spirit, like Mary and Martha. Did you hear me? The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Sometimes He delays a prayer to develop spiritual muscles. Spiritual muscles. And what in the world do we mean with that? Well, over in Psalms 27 and 14 is an interesting little line that the Father put in there. He said, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine head. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Did that sound right? What should it have said? Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait on the Lord. It is the heart muscle that needs strengthening tonight and can only be strengthened as it waits upon its God. That's why when I say to my wife, I said, honey, I love you with all my head. My wife says, I don't want that. That's your weakest part. It is the heart muscle that needs strengthening and can only be strengthened by waiting. Then sometimes He delays prayer to help prepare us. To help prepare us. Over in John 14 and verse 3, our blessed Savior said one day, I go to prepare a place for you. That's an interesting little line. Have you ever wondered what He's been doing up there for the last 1900 years? I go to prepare a place for you. For a long, long time, I used to feel that He was up there in the construction business, building me something. Then I got to thinking one day, I said, man, if He's up there in the construction business, then I've got to admit that heaven is incomplete. Heaven's not incomplete. It's been complete for a long time. What's He been doing? Well, the Bible says He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And for 1900 years, Jesus Christ has been preparing all through prayer. Does that say anything to you? That's where He puts the emphasis. He not only is preparing a place for me, but He's preparing me down here for that place. And it's all through prayer. Sometimes He delays a prayer to strengthen our relationship. Strengthen our relationship. And the passage that I would use over here is in Matthew 28 and verse 20. That's the verse where Jesus said one day, lo, I am with you sometimes. Now look at it. If that verse is true, and I am waiting, I am not only just waiting on the Lord, but if that verse is true, and I know it is, I am not only just waiting on the Lord with Him who will never leave me, lo, I am with you always, and I'm also waiting, how else? With my Lord, that's it. And that strengthens our relationship. Sometimes He delays an answer to prayer to create expectancy. Expectancy. And a beautiful passage over there in Psalm 62 and 5 says this, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. That word expectancy is a terrific word. I remember when I was a student at Baylor back in the 40s, and I was a veteran. My wife and I were moving along in our later 20s, and we felt that it was time for us to get our family started and time was of the essence to me. I just didn't want to waste time. And I thought 9 months is a horrible amount of time to wait around for a kid. So I put in my order one morning, and I said, God, I want him to come at 9 o'clock because I got to go to class at 10. And I want to get that out of the way so I can go on to school. Well, we waited till 9 o'clock, and he hadn't come. Waited till 9:30, and he hadn't come, and I had to go to class. Came back at noon, he still hadn't come. Waited all afternoon, that kid never did arrive. And you'll never believe it, by George, but we had to wait for 9 months to get him. You upset me so terribly. But in the process of the 9 months, we learned a new word in our vocabulary called expectancy. It do change the marriage, don't it? I had a lady in a prayer conference a few weeks ago that, under God, I thought she's going to have it right there in the conference. Every 30 minutes, she'd have to go out. And there she was. And she wouldn't walk out that way. She'd come up here and walk out that way. No? A few minutes later, here she come again. I'm so afraid she's going to have it right there in the place. But that business of expectancy is interesting. When you prayed, you know the answer is coming. You wake up every morning and say, Lord, is this the day it's going to happen? You're expecting it. Right? I never begin a prayer conference without that same spirit of expectancy in my heart, because I know one of these days God's going to visit us one more time on this earth. And it's going to come where people have been praying. And it gets in my heart and said, oh, Lord, could it be here in Norman this week? Could this be the week, Lord? I expect it. I remember years ago when our daughter Joy was just a tiny little thing. She came in from school one day and she ran into the kitchen and grabbed her mother and said, Mommy, my teacher is suspecting. There's something about that word that creates an excitement. Sometimes he delays a prayer to allow time for work. To allow time for work. And by that I simply mean over there in the book of Acts, chapter 1, they had a 10-day prayer meeting. Well, I'm just having a good time here with these fellas tonight. It's time to close the seminar when you run out of pens. Over in Acts 1, they had a 10-day prayer meeting, but they took care of a business matter during the middle of the thing. In your waiting on the Lord, there will always be things to happen. So don't worry about it. Just give God time. Give God elbow room. Then sometimes he delays an answer to prayer to allow for new learning experiences. New learning experiences. What do we mean by that? Well, I'll give you four examples. For example, Job prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed, and things weren't happening very well. But through the process of his waiting, Job found out who his friends were. And I have a feeling that when you wait upon your God and the answer doesn't seem to be forthcoming, you too are going to find out who your friends are. And then there's another instance. Paul got sick. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed for God to heal him. And God never healed him. But instead, Paul found out what grace was. And what Paul found out was, and he learned that grace was better than being healed. Can I just take about 5 minutes on an aside here to share something with you that I think will help you in the area of learning to pray intelligently for healing? I know of no spot in the prayer life where more people are confused today and how to pray where healing is involved. I think the enemy fouls up at that point more churches than this. And when you get home, if you'll go over into Mark chapter 6, there's a little line that says this. Now, don't look it up. Just mark down Mark 6, and then give me your eyes and ears for quick minutes, please. It is there where Jesus goes back to Nazareth for the last time, and it says he could there do no mighty work, save he laid his hands on a few sick folks and healed them. Now, this has helped me tremendously across the years. He could there do no mighty work, save he laid his hands on a few sick folks and healed them. He could there do no mighty work, but he did lay his hands on a few sick folks and heal them. Now, friend, there is a difference between a mighty work and healing. Think this over now. There is a difference between a mighty work and healing. No matter how healing ever comes, be it miraculous, instantaneous, be it over a period of weeks, months, or even years, be it through surgery or medication, however healing may ever come, healing is always temporary. Are you hearing me? You will leave this old globe with something else later. I don't care how many times God heals you. I've been the recipient of divine healing more than anybody in this room. And I believe I can speak with a little bit of wisdom and understanding on the scriptures, not on what people say. Now, an eternal work is a mighty work. A mighty work is eternal. Healing is never eternal. Healing is always temporary. Keep that in mind. A mighty work. You lead somebody to Jesus Christ. That's a mighty work. That's eternal. It'll never, never be taken away. You make a prayer warrior out of somebody. That too is a mighty work. That too is eternal. Because the Bible talks about prayer as being as incense in the nostrils of God for all eternity. The Bible even says that He'll keep His prayers, our prayers, as tears in God's bottle for all eternity. If you please, that's God's display case. The prayers of His saints for all the ages. So what do you do when somebody gets ill that you love? The human tendency quickly is to say, oh God, heal them. What you need to do is say, now Father, what mighty work are you seeking to do in this illness? Father, what mighty work do you want to do in this particular situation? And ask Him and He'll tell you. Sometimes you say, well, I'd like to heal her. And if He ever says that, He'll say it to more than one person. He'll not say it to just one person. Healing is not exclusive to certain individuals. Sometimes you'll say, well, I want to teach suffering through pain. Sometimes I want to teach peace over pain. Sometimes I would like to teach patience through illness or suffering. Many things He'd like to teach. One of the sweetest professors we ever had in Southwestern Seminary. I never had the privilege of studying under him, but many, many years later, all my kids studied under him. Was Dr. Thompson, who had excruciating pain in his hips from bone cancer. For years, he stood before his classes with excruciating pain to lecture. And then the last number of months he taught, had to sit in a chair to lecture. And the Lord called him home just a year ago last December. 47 years of age. Oh, how he suffered. What mighty work was God doing in that man's life? Simply as he stood day after day after day before those young preachers, he was letting them know that you can conquer pain and suffering with peace and faith and victory. And I had the privilege of teaching this prayer conference in First Baptist Church of Gonzales, Texas, where his mother and two sisters are, and I shared that with all of the family. And I taught all of his classes as he lay in the hospital dying. I shared this all with his classes so they could properly be aware of the mighty work which God was doing. And long after he is gone, bless God, the mighty work of his life is still going on. Are you hearing me? What mighty work, God, do you want to do? Healing is not the end result always. And if God, listen to me now, if God were to heal every disease on this globe, you would never go to heaven. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Spend the rest of your eternity down here in this dumb old sin-cursed globe. I don't want to stay down here. I'm going home. I got a little house down in Fort Worth, but I may never reach it. I got a better home. I don't want to stay down here. And I want to say that Jesus Christ did not come in this world to heal bodies and fill bellies. Jesus Christ came into this world for one reason. That's to save souls. One of the greatest prayer warriors who ever lived was George Mueller, who fed thousands of orphans in England years and years ago. One of the greatest prayer warriors who fed them by faith. One day his little 12-year-old boy became very, very ill. Dr. Mueller went before the Father and said, Father, tell me what you want to do in my son's life. The father, in essence, said, George, for years you've been on the receiving end. I want you to learn to give. I want your little boy. And he said, all right, Father. And he never prayed for his little boy's healing anymore. And in 2 weeks, God called the little lad home. That's a mighty work. The other night in a prayer conference, after I said those words, three new widows ran up to me and hugged my neck and said, in the last 10 days, God has taken our husbands home. And now I know why. I will never be bitter again. What a release. No more selfish prayer than to keep somebody here when God wants to take them home. I hope those will help you a little bit in life. Ezekiel prayed and he prayed and he prayed. God didn't seem to be answering in his timepiece, but instead he showed him the dimensions of the great temple that's going to be built in Jerusalem one of these days. One day the father spoke to Hosea and he said, Hosea, I want you to marry that lovely girl. And he did. And she bore him a child. Then she bore a child to another man. Then bore a child to another man, became a prostitute. And God said, Hosea, I want you to buy her back with silver and buy her back as your wife. Hosea said, all right, Lord. And then the father said, Hosea, I want you to love her too. Hosea said, God, I can't. I can't love her anymore. I'll buy her back with money. I'll take care of her monetarily, but I can't love her anymore after what she's done. And God said, now, Hosea, I don't want you to love her like a man loves a woman. I want you to love her the way I love those folks down in Oklahoma when I died on the cross. Hosea, I want you to love her with my kind of love. And Hosea found out what mercy was. No telling what God wants to tell us. Sometimes He'll qualify us for greater service. Plain old greater service. What do we mean by that? Well, over in the book of Job, chapter 42, verse 8, after all those long chapters of suffering, the father said to Job's friends, you get your offerings ready and you go to my servant Job, for my servant Job shall pray for you. There is no greater compliment ever to be paid to you and to me than for somebody to come to us and say, would you pray for me? And only twice in Scripture that was ever said. He said it of Job here. He said it of Abraham in Genesis, where he told Abimelech, do you go to my friend Abraham? My friend Abraham will pray for you. No greater compliment can ever be passed to you than somebody to come to you and say, would you pray for me? God will never send somebody to you to pray over them knowing if you will not do it. If I went 7 days and no one ever called me or asked me to pray for them, I would begin to search my soul. How long has it been since somebody has come to you and asked you to pray for them? Now this page, and we'll soon be finished, and you'll be glad. Son, let me have your prayer. Son, let me have your prayer warriors workbook, please. I want to say something for just a moment. If you take this prayer warriors workbook home now, and you lay it down, and never use it again, I'm going to ask God to do something to you. And I'm dead serious. For my wife and I have put together every one of these by hand ourselves to keep the price of these things down economically for people. And when she and I put these things together, we pray over every one of them that God would reproduce a prayer warrior with every one of them. Now, if you take this thing home and you lay it down and never use what you have had in it, I'm asking God to do something to you. And I fear for you. Now, what you have been putting into that prayer warrior's workbook over the last 9 to 10, 11 hours, however time you've been here, will take you 2 solid years to assimilate. Just because you got it on page does not mean you got it. You need to go home and spend at least 3 to 7 days over every passage of Scripture and let it saturate your body and your spirit until it begins to reproduce in your heart the area of prayer. And those items which are on the screen right there took me 35 years to learn. And if you go home and just say, oh, well, God's not in a hurry, so what, that's fine. He's got His time and His place, so what. That's not why they're there. You need to spend days and weeks over those statements and think them through. I will not even bore you by reading them. You're too intelligent for that. But I just say to you, it'll take you a long time to put it together. It'll take you 2 good years to do it. Don't think you've got it just because you wrote it down. I'm going to give you very quickly the great enemies to prayer. Without a doubt, the greatest enemy of all praying is a guy by the name of what? Satan. Now, Satan, amongst the many things he will do, he's the great interceptor. He'll even intercept an angel to keep the answer from coming. Satan is the great perverter. He'll take everything that's beautiful and clean and pure and noble and right and powerful and pervert it into something that's rotten. Some time ago, my wife and I flew at our own expense to Germany for the very purpose of leading a homosexual soldier to Jesus Christ because of the godly mother and daddy he's got. And I never will forget that night as I knelt with him in a military chapel, just the two of us in there. And I heard this young man pray this prayer. He said, oh God, make me a man again. I love to take perverted things away from Satan. He's had it too long. He is also the great doubter. He'll get you to doubt God. He'll get you to doubt the Bible. He'll get you to doubt prayer. He'll get you to doubt everything. Satan is the great deceiver. Let me just lodge very quickly one of the great deceits he's put upon us as Baptists. Listen, listen, listen. He's deceived us Baptists into believing that it's more important to do something for God than it is to spend time with God. You know what he's doing in Baptist churches today? He's running us ragged going to and from Baptist meetings. If I had my way, I'd cut out 75% of the stinking meetings we are involved in and get us into those things that produce. There's nothing spiritual about just going to a meeting. Satan is the great confuser. He'll confuse us at every corner. And I hesitate to put the second great enemy of prayer on the screen, lest you might guess what it is. What? Laziness. Many a man, many a woman will never pray because they're too lazy to pray. There's work in prayer. Some do not pray because they're undisciplined. Others do not pray because of unbelief. They don't believe the Bible. They don't believe folks are dying and going to hell. They don't believe this world needs the gospel. Others do not pray because they're unorganized. They'll organize everything else in their life, their recreational life, their play life, their school life, everything, but not their prayer life. Others do not pray because they're unburdened. Others do not pray because they're unloving. Do you really love lost souls tonight? You can answer that by saying how many lost people that you prayed for over the last 7 days. Then the final page on the very last flyleaf of your prayer warrior's workbook looks like this. And I'd like you to stand now, if you would, please. I have done everything I knew how to make it possible for every one of you to develop your own personal prayer warrior's workbook and take notes during these nights, but some of you still have not done it. We're going to make a decision in here in just a few minutes that will change your life and your home and your church forever. It's very interesting how we've got plenty of time for play and sleep and work and family and self, but so little time for our God. When you realize that He gave to you every day of your life, 24 hours, no strings attached. 1,440 minutes gives to you every morning. 86,400 seconds. And then He comes with a broken heart and says, "What could you not watch with me 1 hour?" What I'd like you to do now, if it is physically possible for you to do it, I would like you just for a few moments to kneel right there where you're standing and put that page in your prayer warrior's workbook on the seat in front of you right now. So just kneel if it's possible. If it's not physically possible for you, you just be seated with that in your lap. But I'd like you to kneel with that page in front of you now, if you would, please. Now here's where I cry in my heart for the person who would sit through this entire prayer conference and never, never take any notes. And you're going to miss something. What I want you to do now, if God's been talking to you and He's been speaking to you these days, and you really want to come to grips with that hour of prayer a day, and you say, "Lord, if you'll help me, boy, my schedule is horrid. But Lord, if you'll help me, I want to become a one-hour watcher with you every day." And if God's been saying that to your heart, and that's what your heart wants to respond and do, I want you right now to take your pen and put your name where it says O-H-W. Just write your name right there. That's what God's saying to you, and this is what you're saying back to Him. "Father, I want to become a one-hour watcher with you every day." Maybe that might frighten some of you, and you'd say, "Well, I don't see how in the world I can do it right now. But I love the Lord, and I really want to pray, or I wouldn't be in this prayer conference. And Lord, if you'll help me, I could become a half-hour watcher with you every day. And if that's the way, will you put your name there where it says H-H-W? And don't let Satan make you feel that you're any less important than somebody who prays an hour or more. Maybe some of you have been praying more than that for years. This is just a reaffirmation. Then a lot of little boys and girls come to the prayer conference. And I insert the quarter hour watcher there for the benefit of little boys and girls who have busy school schedules. And if God's been speaking to you, young lad, young lady, you'd say, "Jesus, I love you. I'd like to become a quarter hour watcher with you every day. If you help me, my school schedule." You just put your little name where it says QHW for a quarter hour watcher. And then I'd like you to close your book so nobody sees what you wrote. And I'd like you to move over there close to someone else. Just two of you pair off now, if you will, quickly. And we'll soon be gone. But you just find somebody else. Don't get up, please. Stay on your knees. I want you on your knees, please. Stay on your knees. It won't hurt you to stay on your knees a little bit longer. Now, if you don't have someone, please hold up your hand so somebody can come to you. I want two people, just two folks. If you'll look around, please, not three of you, please, not three. I want two people. So if you don't have somebody, you go to somebody who's holding up a hand so that we can pair off by twos. There's a hand way up here on my left. Come and join this dear man. That's it. Just crawl in there. They'll let you in. Somebody's holding up a hand. You go to them, please. Anyone else? Just move right on by. They'll let you by. If you have to kneel out there in the aisle, that's all right. Just two people get together. Now, what I'd like you to do is you hold that person by the hand. Ask them right now, "Would you please pray for me right now that I can do what God told me I am to do?" Now, you don't have to tell them what you told the Lord you wanted to do, but you just ask them now to pray for you out loud right now, please. You ask them right now. You take about 30 to 40 seconds to pray for them out loud right now. And now, would you pray for the other person, please? Just reverse it, and you pray for them that God would help them become that prayer warrior they want to be.